Now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, and we're going to be turning a few places tonight, so be prepared for that. Couple of things to get ourselves set before we get underway. As I announced on Sunday, since this is the eve of Thanksgiving, and not only do I anticipate you, but I definitely know we have a lot of things that we need to take care of this evening in preparation for tomorrow. We're going to just have one session tonight. It may be lengthy. Depends on how this goes. But we will just have the one session tonight. Eric also informed me that the city club in which we were going to have our wing-ding at the end of the year, they are solidly booked up all the way through the end of the year. So I think instead of more of the end of the year, it'll be the beginning of the year party. And he's looking at the 7th of January, right? 9th, the 9th of January, which is a Friday. And again, this is at what we talked about before at the Raleigh City Club. Usually the deacons just go out have an evening together, and we sometimes open it up to the wives. Well, this time we're opening it up to the entire church. So anybody who wants to join us up there, it's all Dutch treat, but it is a very, very nice place. And so I'll tell you this, if you ever wanted to have one really, really nice night out, that's the place to do it, because it's got such a great atmosphere, great music, great, you know, every food is just out of this world. You'll eat things you probably haven't even eaten before, and they'll be good. And so if you would like to join us, sign up and let us know. But Eric said that he's looking at that Friday, the 7th of January. Or 9th. 9th of January. I don't know why. I got the 7th on my mind because we're going to be closed the 7th of December. So we won't have Sunday services on December the 7th. Cindy and I are going to be going out to see some of our internet listeners out in Arizona. And so we'll be closed that day. So other than that, I'll get off of that because I'll just make you more confused. I don't want to be doing that this evening. All right. And it's good to see David back. Christopher's back. And everybody's back for the good eats and family visit and Thanksgiving and football watching and all of that kind of business. So we don't have one, but I got an email from you all know Dennis Bray. He's going up to see his family in Chicago, and he said he has this crazy thing called a potato cannon. Have you ever heard of a potato cannon? Well, he told me all about this thing, and I didn't think too much of it, but he brought it over once when he was visiting. And as soon as I got to shoot that thing off, I was hooked. I said, this thing is great. You just take, it's all PVC and it's got a trigger mechanism, and you spray hairspray in the back of it, shove a potato down it, and it's like a grenade launcher, and you just launch that potato. And I launched one clear over into my neighbor's yard. I didn't know how far it would go. And it's great. Boy, with boys and their toys, you know, and that's a great one to have. So he said wrote me an email. He said he was taking the potato launcher with him, so they're going to have a lot of fun up there. Anyway, so Thanksgiving will be tomorrow, and hope you all have a good one with each other. So, all right, let's get ourselves underway before we get started this evening. Let's thank the Lord for the time that we have by spending a few moments in silent prayer in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening. You have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and to begin focusing your attention on the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are very grateful on a daily basis for all that you provide by your grace. We thank you for your Jehovah-ness and for the wisdom and the genius that you have had in suspending your program with Israel and and starting to create this new creature in your own creation. We thank you for the opportunity to be educated as sons this evening. We thank you for the crosswork of Jesus Christ, whose redemption has made this possible. And we are grateful for those who not only are positive toward the sonship education in this assembly, but we think also of Grace Fellowship Chapel in Evansville and the other internet listeners who listen in to, on a continuous basis with us, that we are an extended family around this country and even around the world. But we are grateful for your word, to have the inerrant, infallible word in our hand that brings us all together under the auspices of our sonship life. We just pray that as we look at these issues that we're going to deal with tonight, that we would have your wisdom and understanding in all these matters, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we're going to deal with something that I'm actually, for this Bible class, I'm going to take a pause for a moment in our studies of Romans chapter 8. This is all in connection with it. I've actually come across something that I think we need to clarify. And for some of you, I don't know if this is going to be the most interesting class that you've ever been in before, or if it's, and I'll tell you this, some of this may not even apply to some of you. But for, I think there's enough of an issue that I need to address it. I want to address it so that we, when we go on through this section in Romans, we're going to have, I think, a little more clarity of what we're dealing with. But we are, and because of that, and because of what we're going to be dealing with, I really can't go into a lot of review. And I'm not really going to do that, because I just don't have the time to get this all in one session tonight. We'll wind up being here till 10 o'clock, and nobody wants that. But we are actually looking in verse 19. We've kind of finished verse 19 and began verse 20 in our last lesson. And ever since we have been confronted with the issue of our sonship establishment, the first thing that our Father wants to confront us with is this major issue of what our vocation, what our job, what our business with Him is going to be like, what it's going to entail. So after He brings our thinking into line with where it needs to be by what He says in verses 16 and 17, us being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, He takes that issue in verse 18 and He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As soon as He gets done with that sentence, He's now going to begin the main body of this that runs down through verse 25, and He's going to give us the details that cause us to be able to reckon with the Apostle Paul that's so. And he has to give us a real adjustment in our attitude and begin developing his viewpoint and his perspective in us and giving us that attitude as we go down through the details of what he reveals to us. I say details cautiously, with caution, because they're not as detailed as you would like. And that's because really your thinking has really got to be corralled in, and it's got to be reined in to just the issues that he gives you, because that's enough to be able to generate an attitude that no matter what I'm ever going to do with the rest of my life, I'm going to invest it in this. Nothing I could ever set my hand to. As much as I love doing things, and hopefully your profession, job, or occupation has got you doing something you at least mildly like, or some of you even love doing. But even that can't compare with this. Nothing can compare with this. And so it is the most captivating thought that the human heart can think, is that he's going to be involved in what his father calls this thing called the creature. And he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And that's, he doesn't explain the creature. We know what the creature is to a certain degree. And then verse 20, he's going to give further detail. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope." Now, I want to put our brakes on there for a moment, and I want to talk about something. I'm not even sure, I can't quite remember this, but I'm not sure but what somebody in the assembly has actually asked me something along these lines of what I want to talk about. And I'd like to begin by asking you to get some feedback from you. And I'm not doing this. There's no wrong answer. There's no bad answer. There's no shallow answer. There's nothing like that at all. I'm not going to grade you. Don't be afraid. You know, we should have a rapport now to where we can deal with this. But if I was to ask you to put in your own words, not words that you think I want you to say, but in your own words, what is the creature? When you're going, or let me ask you this. What do you, without having to think deep on this, I don't want you thinking deep on it, what immediately comes to your mind of all that we've gone over and everything, because we've dealt with it, but what do you immediately think about when you think what the creature is? The universe. Okay? The heavenly places. Is creation. Okay? By the way, none of that's wrong.
Living, breathing entity. Moving, constantly moving. That incorporates everything that's already been said.
Yeah. That's that's well said. Cecil could teach this probably better than me. I really appreciate that. There's a lot behind what you say there that you've come to appreciate about it. Now, we're not going to belabor this. I think of the things that you've said, that's enough to deal with what I want to do. If we're not careful, someone said the universe. I'll put our picture that we use oftentimes of the creature up here. Now, it has the earth in it, and you've heard me before talk about that it's everything pretty much minus the earth. But let me ask you this. Was the creature, well, I'm not sure how to put this. If we're not careful, somebody could come along and back us. Let me ask you this. What you're being told in Romans chapter 8, was it known about before the Apostle Paul? Who said no? You're right, by the way. The aspect of the sons of God being manifest is going to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption. That was not known about before, and you've heard me say that. Now, so it's part of the mystery of Christ. It's part of the mystery information that God gave to the Apostle Paul, how the creature is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. All right, what's your question? Would the angels and Adam and Eve in the garden have recognized the creature for its original purpose? No. My understanding is no. Because of the fact that Lucifer had already usurped the heavenly places. Yeah. But what I'm after, to get back to what I'm after here, is that if we're thinking about the creature being, I'm going to use terminology you used, because, and I'm not picking on it because it's terminology I used, the universe, the heavenly places, all right? If we say that that was part of the mystery, someone could come along and back us into a corner, pointing out some things. If they're sharp with the Word of God, they could point out some things God has already said in His Word back in prophecy. In fact, it's in one of the major prophets, and back in His program with Israel. That's why you'll hear me hesitate sometimes when I say things and say, well, maybe that's the best way to say it for now. Well, I'm coming to the point where I realize we're going to have to make some better statements and have a little more clarity and precision in this, or we're going to get in trouble. If we keep going down the road we're going, it's not that I've taught anything wrong or that we have to jettison anything. It's that we have to have more clarity and precision when we talk about the creature. Otherwise, we're going to run into a problem. if the creature is the sun, the moon, the stars, the comets, the planets, the actual physics. I'll tell you what, one of my biggest problems with this whole thing is that chart behind me. And it's because you can see it. We have to, I'm not saying that the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe, and all of that isn't going to be involved in the creature. But Paul doesn't say, for the heavenly places were made subject to vanity. He says the creature was. And what I'm after is, I'm going to show you why I'm where we're going here in just a moment. But if I've said this before, but now I want to emphasize it more, because it's critical as we go down through this passage that you're not thinking about physical objects out there in the heavenly places, that things that you can see through the telescope. Because the truth of the matter is, you couldn't tell, no matter if you were the sharpest astronomer who ever lived, you would never ever tell that those physical aspects of the universe house a creature, or that they are a creature. You would never know that unless God told you in His Word that's what it is. And I've said that before, and I know you remember me saying it. But I'm saying what I'm saying is, I'm going to show you the proof of it here in a moment, that if the actual physical heavens is the creature, and I'm not saying it's not, but if that's all you think about when you think about what the creature is, the physical part of the universe, minus the earth, if that's all a part of the revelation of the mystery, and here's where I feel we've got a fuzzy line that we need to clarify. If we think that the physical part of the universe is the creature, and that's the part of the revelation of the mystery that God kept hidden Himself, God kept secret since the world began, as Paul will say at the end of Romans, then what about the following verses? Come back to the 65th chapter of Isaiah. Now, we're not going to run a lot of verses, but I am going to point out the five in which you may have somebody try to break your confidence about God revealing what He does, being the mystery in this dispensation of grace that you can confidently say was never spoken about in time past. I'm not going to set a whole bunch of details here, but what Isaiah is doing as he winds up the book is he's going to talk about what God is going to be doing in His day, when His day of wrath hits and when He's going to set up His kingdom after that. And I'm going to take this actually from the fifth course of punishment all the way to the end here. I'm going to take that section of the timeline. I'm going to blow that up. I want to look at that a little more on a larger scale. So this is, and I've taken a bunch of junk off of there so that we can kind of see it, and it's kind of scrambled eggs tonight. But here's the fifth course of punishment. Out there's the establishment of the kingdom, and you have 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of the installments of the fifth course of punishment. Here's when the dispensation of grace begins, the Lord's day of wrath, the Lord comes back, has His day, and establishes His kingdom. Now, when Isaiah is going to be talking out here, he's going to be talking about what happens when that kingdom gets itself established. And look at what he says down here. In fact, let's pick it up at verse... to cut the time down in all of this, I'm going to cut right to the chase. As he talks about and describes that time, and he's not talking about this period at all. He's talking about out here when that kingdom gets established. Look at verse 17. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And he's going to talk about be glad, rejoice, and all of these kinds of things. Come over to Isaiah chapter 66, the very next chapter. Near the end of it, he's talking about some of these same issues again. They come back up as he closes the book out. And verse 21, "I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord." But verse 22 is what I'm after. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now somebody could come along and say, he told Isaiah he's going to make the heavens all new. This creature revelation you're talking about, the sun, the moon, the stars being made something new, that's all that God spoke about that in time past. In fact, he doesn't just speak about it in time past. He speaks about it in two places to come. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. First and Second Peter are two amazing books when it comes to Peter's understanding of what God did, not only in history and time past. Peter had an understanding between the world that was before the flood and the world that now is. And he knew the ramifications of what had taken place there. But when Peter looks out here at the establishment of this kingdom, he hearkens back to what Isaiah said. Come down to verse 13 in chapter 3. For some reason, I'm in 1 Peter because I'm not paying attention. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 is a quotation from this. He says, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise," this is according to something already sitting back in the prophets that He promised, "look for a new for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Again, he's looking at that time when the kingdom will be established and there'll be new heavens and a new earth. God said something about it. And then the last place is over in the book of Revelation. The book of the Revelation, chapter 21, near the end of your Bible. And that, there's two verses right next to each other. The next to the last chapter of the Bible, when John is given to see the established kingdom and all of the glories of it and everything, and he begins right there in verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven," here it is, "come to fruition, and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And what I'm after here is again, you get passages talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And all I'm after in really going over some of this with you is that how does this square with us understanding what we just said, is some of our understanding that the creature is the heavenly places, and that the new creature is going to make that new in some of our... Well, God has already said that. He said in his program in time past in the prophets there was going to be a new heaven, new heavens, and new earth. And he said it in both there and in his epistles to Israel to come. And it would seem by these passages, at least in connection with the new heavens being created at the establishment, which is going to occur if you follow God's program with Israel, it will occur when Christ comes here and establishes his kingdom on this earth, after he has his great and terrible day. And it would seem that you have the heavenly places being called new. And you would think they'd be cleaned out, they'd be made new, and that's what's being talked about here, is the heavenly places being reconciled back to God. He calls them new heavens and new earth. Now, has anybody come across these passages and thought about this at all? Has this occurred to you? Because, like I said, if you had somebody who was trying, if you were trying to pin this down and say, well, the heavenly places, that's the creature, that's never been talked about before, it has been. The sun, the moon, the stars being made new, that's been talked about before. And if you're not careful with the way you handle the Word of God, and you read about the new heaven and the new earth and the first heaven being like John writes about there in the book of the Revelation, and what Isaiah says, what Peter says, then you've got a real problem on your hands. Because if that's true, If that's talking about what we're talking about in Romans 8, that it being made new is when we're put in there and when we're manifested in as sons, if that's what he's talking about, then you've got Paul talking about reconciling principalities, powers, mights, dominions in the heavenly places back to himself, and then that can be somehow equated with this. You've got a real problem. Because Paul makes it clear that this is, what he's talking about in Romans 8, is a part of the revelation of the mystery that was only given to him and never known about or talked about by anybody over here, never known or never talked about by anybody out here. And Paul, I believe, he makes it clear that is part of the revelation of the mystery. That the creature did not know prior to him writing it down, God giving it to him, the creature never knew how it was going to be liberated from the bondage of corruption. Had no idea. And yet God told Isaiah thousands of years before this that they were going to be made new. That the heavens were going to be made new. Wouldn't that be their hope? But that's not what Paul says. Paul says that's not the creature's hope. The creature's hope is nothing setting back in Isaiah. The creature's hope is the manifestation of the sons of God. That's its hope. So whatever that is that Isaiah is talking about, the new heavens and the new earth, is not at all what Paul's talking about. Paul and Isaiah are not talking about the same thing at all. Paul and Peter, Paul and John, they're not talking about the same thing. God understands and the creature understands that the heavens can be made new and the creature can still be in the bondage of corruption with the heavens made new. I'm going to attempt to show you that in just a few moments. But I just want to again frame the problem up a little better. You've got the problem in these passages that talk about the effect of God's establishment of his kingdom on this earth and how it's going to have an effect when he does that. I'm talking about out here, when he establishes that, how it's going to have an effect upon the heavenly places. And it will have an effect on them. We've even talked about one of the effects it's going to have. Jesus talked about it at the end of John 1. And it's in parallel with what Jacob was given to see. You remember what it was? In Jacob's vision? In Genesis 28? Jacob goes to sleep, he has a vision. And what does he see? Heaven opened. And what's stretching between earth and heaven? A ladder. And Jesus says that will be happening with the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, upon him, when he's on this earth. There's going to be, with the establishment of his kingdom on this earth, there's going to be an effect upon the heavenly places. There's going to be, with the establishment, something to how the earth is going to have an effect there in the heavenly places. All of which is talked about. Not a lot, but it's there. Isaiah talked about it. It's in Isaiah. It's talked about in God's program with Israel according to prophecy. If that, what he's talking about, all entails the reconciliation of the heavenly principalities and powers and thrones and mights and dominions back to God, if that's what it's talking about, then if the mystery really was a mystery as God says it was, you see the problem. And you should now see where we've got to make a clearer line between talking about the creature as merely the heavenly places and being a little bit more specific than that. And we have to be a little bit more specific than that. And the reason I say you've got a real problem, if you equate that with God reconciling the principalities and everything back to him, that would mean that God did talk about it. And that would mean that he really did make it already known. Or at the very least, Sometimes I used to talk about this before I understood right division. I'd use this expression, he tipped his hand. Back there in Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, he tipped his hand. The heavenly places are going to be made new. And where I may have led you astray at all is if I made you think by something I either literally said wrong or insinuated, was that the heavenly places have never been talked about before. They have been talked about before. In fact, they've been talked about as being created new again. And so if God, if we understand the creation of the new heavens and the new earth as equated to Him repossessing the heavenly places in the principalities, powers, mights, and dominion, God at least had tipped His hand. The mystery really isn't really a mystery. He gave away the mystery prematurely. Now, we could stop right here with class and say, but that's not what He did. But what I want to get away from is saying, well, that can't be right because the mystery really was a mystery, and whatever He said in prophecy can't be talking about that. That's true and it's right, but that's kind of a weasel's way out of a problem. Not that He'd be entirely wrong, but there ought to be more to it than that. Well, there is more to it than that. So I bring this up because it could be a potential problem the way we're thinking. And I think some of the things we expressed tonight tell me I'm on good ground in believing we need to make a little adjustment here. And I believe that what we've got to do is take more care and be far more precise in what we say is taking place in connection with the reconciliation of the principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominions back to God. Or the more basic concept as we have it in Romans 8. We've got to be more precise there in Romans 8 when it says the creature is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, in our appreciation for what that creature is. Now, I'm not saying we're entirely wrong when it comes to appreciating that it's everything other than the earth, because one day that's going to be literally true. But again, you're going to really get an appreciation for the precision of the terminology. The reason why God says it's a creature, you don't normally think about a rock as a creature. And you don't normally think about a big rock spinning in space called a moon as a creature. He's getting generated in our thinking the living aspect, as Cecil said, the organism that it was designed by God to be in the first place. It's not that now, and it's not functioning like that now. But we've got to be more precise in what we say about the creature, because we can't make it so that someone could come along and conclude by what we say that all we're talking about is what Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66 are talking about, or 2 Peter 3 or Revelation 21, that what we're talking about just amounts to that. That's all it amounts to. The new heavens and the new earth. And we're just talking about the new heavens. Because there's got to be something more to deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption and reconciling the principalities and powers, mights, and dominions back to God than what Isaiah or Peter or John are talking about when they talk about the new heavenly situation, along with this thing with what he calls the new earth and the establishment of God's kingdom here on this earth. Now, my understanding is that when Isaiah and Peter and the book of the Revelation talk about the new heavens, that doesn't necessarily demand that the adversary and all of his cohorts all get cleared out and driven out of their positions or deposed and have no longer any position or function in the heavenly places. And again, maybe I ought to restate that, but my understanding is that the new heavens, when that's talked about, that does not necessarily demand that the adversary, all the fallen angels that are in the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions now, are all driven out, it's all empty to them, and they're all knocked out of there and cleaned out. And there's a reason why I say that. And to be more clear, maybe, and more precise, those... When we think about the creature as we were, you know, as I have a... The problem, again, the problem is that you're looking at a visual representation of something you can't see. And I can see that star, and I can see this gas, and I can see that little galaxy, and I can see these things. That's not what I'm talking about or what Paul's talking about per se. That's not what he's talking about per se. And I say per se because when it's all said and done, it will all be part of it, and it'll all be functioning. But what he's getting at that was never talked about before is what's a part of the mystery. And there is more to delivering the creature than just establishing a new heavens with new bodies, physical places in it. That can be talked about in Israel's program. That's not what we're talking about. And to be more clear and precise, those positions of principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominions, what are those all positions of? Authority? Rulership? Administration? All right, that's good, though that's right. But in order to rule there, unlike our country, there's you have to have something going on between your ears. Intelligence. And that's why I use that expression. Whenever you're talking about principalities, powers, thrones, mights, dominions, even though all none of those are the same, they all differ, and we've represented that up here in just a very crude way. But what I'm after, and what I'm convinced and settled on in my thinking anyway, is what Paul's after when he's really driving at the issue of the creature and the part of that universe that's going to be delivered by us, that's hope is us, that never knew what its hope was. It was hopeless until God made this known to the Apostle Paul. And then its hope is firmly fixed upon the manifestation of the sons of God to deliver it out of its bondage of corruption. That what you're primarily and more precisely talking about are that these are positions of the intelligentsia within the government of the heavenly places. And in that respect, they're not the actual physical heavenly places themselves in that respect. They're the intelligentsia that's going to make that function as a body, as an embodiment of the earth, with the earth being its inner man, with the earth being its soul and its spirit, and it being able to function as a body, much like your body, and the parts of your body, as one doctor put it, have like many brains in them, that tissue and organs all have, in a sense, intelligence to them to be able to respond properly to the signal the brain is sending it. So that fingers do what fingers do. When I want to smell a rose, I don't stick my hand on it. Fingers don't smell. I stick my nose in it. Hopefully there's not a bee in there or something. But in that way, you do have... You have God forming in that creature its intelligence and the intelligentsia that's going to govern it, that's going to actuate it, that's going to give it its functional life. And you can talk about it being made new all you want, but you're not touching its functional life. You're dealing with its physical attributes. You're not dealing with its functional attributes. And so, there's a parallel to this. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And hopefully, I'm not going to be able, and I'm sure I won't, to give you all that you could have on this subject, but enough so you can deal with it on your own. Let me put the fifth course back up here for a moment. I'll take some of my writing off there. When the Apostle Paul is dealing with some things here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he actually deals with with issues of what's going to happen when the Lord finally does establish his kingdom on this earth. He's going to talk about that because he's going to talk about some things in connection with the resurrection and the order of the resurrections to where he has to go out and he has to talk about some of the things that are going to happen out there. But what I'm after, without going into a lot of background right now, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reign in his kingdom, I want you to notice there's a progression to it. There's some things that happen right now, bang, instantly. There are other things within it that progressively take place. By the way, how long is that little block up there that says kingdom established? How many years is that going to be? Huh? Right, 1,000. That's what that represents. I know his kingdom is going to go on, but that represents the final 1,000 years of Israel's program before, at the end of it, he takes both heaven and earth, brings them together, and begins his new dispensation called the fullness of times, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, I think you were shaking your head because you're thinking his kingdom is going to go on forever. It is. But there is a 1,000-year millennium in which he's going to finish off dealing with this earth, and especially with reconciling it back to himself. And that's what that 1,000 years is going to do. Now, look at what Paul says as he talks about this. Come down and pick it up in verse 24. Chapter 15, let's pick it up in verse 24. And pay attention to that, the fact that there's things don't happen just instantaneously. But there's a progress to the events that take place. He says in verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." I'm talking about Christ here. When he is Christ, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now notice that verse very carefully. He must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Do all his enemies get put under his feet the day that he sits on David's throne there? No. Does he still have bad guys in the earth? Lots of them. In fact, at the end of that 1,000 years, there are so many bad guys still on this earth that hate his guts, that are his enemies, his avowed, declared enemies, that the adversary is going to be let back out of the bottomless pit, and there's enough to be able to gather together and actually have a revolt and a rebellion against him. But what does God call that earth during that time? "Behold, I create a new heaven and a what earth?" New. He calls it new. Are bad guys still in it? Yeah. Is it anything like the earth is now? No. It's going to be new. You get descriptions of what it's going to be like. The climate's going to be different. The animal world is going to be different. If you want to have a lion for a pet today, you're going to get eaten. It will eat you. Maybe not today, but someday it's going to eat you. Because that's what lions do. They eat folks. Then you can have a lion, you can have a snake, you can have whatever you want as a pet. And you know all that's talked about. But again, it's looked upon by God as the new earth. But are bad guys in it? Yeah. Are enemies of God in it? Yes. And it's still called new. Let me ask you this. Did God talk about in his program with Israel and sitting back in his prophecy with the prophets and all that he said, how he's going to deal with those bad guys and enemies on this earth? He sure has. He said in detail how he's going to deal with his enemies. So we've got a new earth concept with enemies in it. And God has said back in his prophets, and he said through David, and he said through a lot of other writers of God's program with Israel in great detail how he's going to be dealing with some of his... He actually has whole segments of it that he has reserved for himself to particularly deal with because of how way, way back there when God first formed the nation of his own creation, Israel, and in fact when man started in his own corruption, who were specialized enemies of God that the Lord won't even allow the angels to deal with. There are two or three particular people that God himself says, I'm going to personally deal with them. They've caused him fits for all that time, and he's going to clean that thing up. But it doesn't happen instantly. Look, let's look at what Paul says. For he must reign until he hath put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy. If you've got something last, you've got a progression taking place. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. And death doesn't get destroyed totally until the end of that 1,000 years is up. Now, what I'm after here is that when you think about the earth and God's program with Israel, you can see clearly that when he establishes his kingdom on this earth, and the new earth is in effect right at the beginning of it. It begins its effect at the beginning of his reign. And so you have the new earth concept there, and there's going to be some real shaking up and some big explosion stuff going on. But that doesn't mean that all the governmental authorities, all those who are in ruling, rulership, administrative, managerial positions on the earth are immediately reconciled back to him. No. It's a process. And it takes place throughout the duration of the kingdom. In fact, as I said, as Paul says, at the end of the 1,000 years, there's still going to be enemies that have to be dealt with. Even though the new earth is there, it's been in effect for 1,000 years, he still isn't going to clean it out and have it totally repossessed back to himself until that time is over at the end of it. And really, to be more precise about the new heavens and the new earth, that's really describing, when he talks about the new heavens and the new earth, that's really describing a new environment in which the earth is going to be existing. And that is really describing the environment the kingdom's going to exist in, and it's not until a point later on after his kingdom, after he's established his kingdom, it's at a later point after that, according to the prophetic program, where he finally deals with the adversary in this finality type manner. When it's all said and done, I'll never have to see, hear, or deal with that character again. That doesn't get done until the end of that thing. And he finally deals with all of his enemies, the last of which Paul says is death, but that's not till the 1,000 years are over with. Now, my point in bringing you to that is to say that even within the earthly realm, and that's the key, the realm of it, the earthly realm itself, under the description of a new earth, that's what it's described there as being, a new earth. There are still principalities. By the way, a principality in the heavenly places, there's a parallel to that on this earth. We still call some of them that. In some small towns, they'll even call some of the things, you know, municipalities. But the princes, there's still princes on this earth, physical ones we can see. Poor Prince Charlie, pardon me? Yeah, Morocco. Monaco? Oh, okay, yeah. Well, and you got big-eared Charlie over there in London. The poor guy's going to die before his mother ever dies. I don't think he's ever going to ascend to the throne, the poor guy. Here he is getting about to retirement age, and he hasn't got to the throne yet. She just goes on and on like the Energizer Bunny. But what I'm after is that you realize that there are governmental authorities still in effect. There are principalities, mights, dominions in the earth, in that earthly realm, that at the beginning of his 1,000 years have not yet been put under his feet. And they don't get put under his feet in a reconciled state yet, and throughout the balance of the fulfilling of and what he's doing there, he's fulfilling the final mandates of the Davidic covenant, being the King of kings and Lord of lords and the blesser of the earth. When he fulfills those mandates of the Davidic covenant, it's not until the end of all of that that it gets finished and gets accomplished with all of his enemies under his feet, and he finally fulfills the Davidic covenant totally and accomplishes it all. And in view of that being the case with the new earth, that means, therefore, that the same conditions can and do exist in the heavenly places as well. In the heavenly realm. Because there's a difference between the places and its realm. It's the place where the authority, the government, the functional life reigns. He creates the new heavens and a new earth. And you should be able to come along and say, I have some kind of clarity at least on the fact that that doesn't pose me one problem whatsoever with what Paul says in Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, and following, even throughout the rest of his epistles. That doesn't give me one pause to ever think that I don't quite really understand the mystery, that the mystery was actually tipped off beforehand or something like that. You would never make that mistake if you had a deeper appreciation for God's program with Israel. And by that, realize, well, he can talk about the new heavens all he wants, but he hasn't talked at all about its governmental structure. And the governmental authorities in the heavenly places, when you talk about the new heavens, new earth, it does not demand, by means of the expression that he uses to describe that, that the governmental authorities in the heavenly places, when he talks about new heavens, that the governmental are reconciled back to him. That's not what he's talking about. Because that is the big issue in connection with the revelation of the mystery and the deliverance of the creature from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what its hope is. There is nothing said in all of God's Word from Genesis through the opening chapter of the book of Acts. In fact, we'll just say Genesis through Acts and from Hebrews through Revelation. There's nothing said about those positions of intelligentsia within the creature of the heavenly places. There's nothing said about them being reconciled back to God until he reveals that to the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul, and the revelation of the mystery is now made known. You do find things being said about the heavenly places in the Old Testament, in God's program, about them themselves taking place during the day of the Lord, being called new heavens, and what's going on out there in the heavens. There's things said about it. But there's nothing said about providing for the ability of the governmental positions in the heavenly places to be able to function like they originally were designed to function before the bondage of corruption was brought upon them, and their occupants became the enemies of God, much like the occupants of the governments of the earth became the enemies of God. And so that's why when you're dealing with what God talks about in the revelation of the mystery given to Paul, he talks about reconciling the heavenly places back to himself. He specifically talks about the positions of intelligentsia. When he does talk about it, he's going to start talking about those positions of principalities and powers and thrones and mights and dominions. And therefore, there is something that we need to be careful with this. And I know I like my charts, and I like throwing this chart up on the board and everything. But you've got to be careful that there needs to be something differentiated between just the heavenly realm itself. And I don't mean that we've been flippant about it, but that you generalize it to that degree, and it coming under some effects when the Lord has his day. Because the truth of the matter is, even this picture here, there's going to be things in the heavens that are going to be dealt with in such a way that it can be called new. But not those guys. Not the enemies that are still sitting out there. Much like when Jesus comes to this earth, he's going to still have a whole bunch of enemies on this earth. And it's going to take a process to get those guys out. And I'm not saying it's going to be this long process of 1,000 years to get all these guys out. What I'm saying, though, is that you do have a parallel concept, so that you don't think, because he talks about the new earth, that he's talking about all of its evil enemy inhabitants have all been cleaned out, and the whole thing is now running perfectly the way God designed it to run. Because if anything you can imagine, when you read about the kingdom, that ain't the way God designed it to run. Christ has to reign with a rod of iron during that time. And he has enemies all over the place. But he's going to put them down and put every one of them under his feet. Get to the end of that 1,000 years. And the last enemy that he has is death, and he's going to put it, destroy it. So the Lord has his day, and we need to differentiate between what he does with the heavens when he calls them new in that day, because the prophets speak about those things. That's not a mystery. But there is something that never had been spoken about before in connection with that realm, and it does pertain to the intelligentsia of it. That's why God's Word living in you is so important. It gives you the intelligence of your Father. That's why what He's doing to establish you as a son, to teach you and educate you through your sonship education is so critical. Because that's what gives you the intelligentsia, the intelligence to know what you're doing. And it pertains to that realm of intelligentsia. And I don't mean that in a snobbish way. I know intelligentsia is often used in a snobbish way. That's not why, how I mean it. But to therefore provide for that realm to fulfill its original design. The only way it can be made pristine, new, and God can do all kinds of physical things with it, but it's not made just to be atmosphere. It's made to be a body. And to be a body, it has to have intelligence. And He has a new body, a new creature called the Church, the Body of Christ, that He's going to put in positions of its intelligence. And that's what never has been talked about before. Therefore, by putting us there, it provides for its full original design to be realized. And not to be therefore anymore in a state of limitation or in a state of restriction, or to use a great expression that Paul used, to be straightened. That can only pertain to it can only partially. That's why when you come back to Romans chapter 8, that's why words like being subjected to vanity is so important. You can't take this glass of water and subject it to vanity in quite the same way as you can take an intellectual creature and subject it to vanity. That's what it's talking about. And I'm not saying you can't ruin it, make it not do its purpose, all that. You can. But the terminology is chosen very carefully so that you're not thinking about orbs and gases and comets and things like that. But you're thinking about, I am thinking that within all of that, there's this unseen intelligentsia that can be called the creature. And what I'm after is that by us being able to be put there with the intelligence of our Father, we can give it its functional life to do what it was unable to do prior to us being there. With the angels up there, they can't do that. And I believe that's why in the wisdom of God, when you see the amount of information, when you read your Bible and you look at the amount of information in God's Word in regard to the mechanical structure of the heavenly realm that sits out, especially in Genesis through up to Romans, really, there is scant information. It's there, and we looked at some last Sunday. There in the book of Job, he talks about the stars being unrighteous to, or something, or I can't remember the exact terminology. But it's scant in comparison to what he's going to be doing on the earth. And I think that's part of God's genius. When you see how little is said in regard to the mechanical nature of the heavenly realm, little to nothing is said until you get to the mystery of the revelation. Then you do realize that there's a administration type concept of this whole thing. It's a living entity. It's got design to it and functionality, but you're not given to perceive the way in which it's supposed to function, the territorial nature of it. You're not given that. In God's program with Israel, in Isaiah, it can talk about a new heaven all it wants. And it can talk about a new earth and all that kind of business. But you are never anywhere in God's program with Israel given information to perceive the way that whole thing is supposed to function. Not till you get to Paul. You don't see the territorial nature of the creature till you get to Paul. You don't see the political nature of it until you get to Paul. You don't see the organization and structure of it until you deal with the information and the revelation of the mystery of Christ. So when you get to the information about the creature revealed in the mystery of Christ, and you get to it here in Romans chapter 8 in earnest, you realize that based upon the understanding that you're supposed to already have about the heavens, from what God has said about it in prophecy, you realize that when he talks to you about it here in Romans 8, and I mean all the rest of the way through Paul's epistles, not just in Romans, but through them all, because you're going to gain the subtlety of it in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. You're going to gain the level 3 understanding of it when you get to the Thessalonian epistles. But when you see he talks about it, as he says begins talking about it here in Romans, he's not simply talking about planets, and he's not just talking about the heavenly places themselves. He's particularly talking about something that pertains to the heavenly places that that God himself has never talked about before. The governmental administrative concept that has that realm functioning as the designed creature, the embodiment concept that that realm has, that he's designed it to have, and that will enable it to function with the earth and respond to it perfectly and seamlessly in the full embodiment concept, as we talk about the being the embodiment of the earth. And the truth is, there has to be, as I said, I mentioned Jacob's ladder. During the kingdom, there has to be some structural changes that have to be made when God establishes his kingdom here on earth. It allows for such things like Jacob's ladder to be brought into effect. And that makes it so God has to say something in the Bible in connection with the new heavens and the new earth. So he does create new heavens and new earth in his day, when he has his day. But let's say you're up against a real stubborn person that says, I think that's thin. That is real thin. All right. Even if somebody tried to press the issue that God's talking in Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, 2 Peter 3, and Revelation 21. If somebody tried to press the issue that God is talking about the clearing out of the administrative aspect of the heavens, that still doesn't mean he has revealed anything about what or who he's going to replace them with. See? He still hasn't done that. That still wouldn't necessarily mean that he had to come along and create a new creature to do it. He could just as easily come along and put different angels being in those places. He could put Michael and Gabriel and some other unfallen angels. He could just populate all the governmental structure of that thing with angels. Angels were never made to do that. You can see a parallel to that in this country. The kind of people we elect to office were never, ever made to run anything. That's obvious. And I know that's funny and a little fun to talk about, but that's a true parallel. And the reason they're unable to govern isn't because they're human beings. It's because they don't have the intelligence to do it. They gave a lot of money to somebody who would tell them they were smart, when they're not. They lied to them. And so the only thing worse than those people are people who would elect them. Because you would not allow Barney Frank to balance your checkbook. But we will elect him to govern trillions of dollars. That's called insanity, just to clarify it. But that's okay, because that's pretty much the way all the countries are of the world. And one of these days we're going to have to do what Israel had to do. We're going to wind up realizing that this country is just as screwed up as the rest of them. But we don't believe that yet. But what I'm after is that don't let those parallels get lost on you, because they are valid parallels. And therefore, even if somebody, like I said, tried to press the issue, you could still come along and say, but one thing God never said, I don't believe that God ever said anything about the principality issue, the governmental structures, but if somebody wanted to believe that, he could just as easily come along and put different angels in those places. And what I'm after in all of this little thing is to have a better appreciation for that specific terminology that Paul uses there, when he talks about, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. He's not talking about a moon, per se. In fact, let's drop that. I'm saying it's not wrong, but for now, the better way to understand that is what he's talking about isn't anything you can see with your naked eye. And it would be better for us to have that understanding and then come along and say, okay, but one day it is going to involve the whole physical structure of creation rather than the way we've been dealing with it, which I think is to go backwards into it. Talk about the whole physical, the sun, the moon, the stars. And you can go over to the 148th Psalm, the 147th Psalm. You can see David or the psalmist talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, singing and rejoicing, all that kind of business. I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about here at all. He's talking about the creature being the non-physical structure of it that we will learn one day have a hierarchical, administrative, governmental structure to it called principalities, mights, powers, thrones, dominions, so forth. And I believe it's important for us to be able to discriminate a little more finely in all of this and have a better appreciation there for why Paul doesn't say, for the heavens were made subject to vanity. He doesn't say that in verse 20. He says, for the creature was made subject to vanity. He could have used heavens. Paul understood the discriminating difference. He doesn't say in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the heavenly places, or the earnest expectation of the heavens waiteth for the... No, he says the earnest of the creature. And to get down to really splitting hairs about it, really the creature is not the heavenly places itself. The creature is the functionality of the heavenly places. You can't physically see it right now. You can't observe it. That's the trouble I have using a chart or using a picture. The heavenly places are the physical nature. That's the heavenly places. They're the physical nature of the heavenly realm. The heavenly places are the, I don't even know if this is a word, are the physicality of it all. The whole thing. The creature is what in connection with the intelligent life of it. In connection with the intelligent life and lives of the beings that God created to inhabit that realm. What they give it, what those intelligent beings that inhabit it give to it, so that the physical realm has intelligent life there. And intelligent functional life to it, to the glory of God and His plan and purpose and design for it. And that distinction is essential, in my understanding anyway, to really be able to appreciate this. And it's why when we deal with this first aspect of our sonship establishment and we get the issue of God coming along and talking to us about our inheritance here in verse 16 and 17, and we get that down pat in our thinking, and then everything he says underneath that, when we get that down pat in our thinking, it's not spoken about as the heavenly realm or any of the physical features or nature of it at all. That, by the way, is going to come up. Later on, it will be brought out and dealt with. But I told you how important it is to get first things first. Now the issue is to get an appreciation for what our vocation is going to be. What our vocation is all about, at least generally about. And that is to get through the sonship curriculum, what our Father wants us to have is the intelligence to operate so as to give functional life to the heavenly realm. Because the intelligence that we are receiving, you and I are getting from Romans 8, from the sonship education, is designed, that whole thing is designed to become the very intelligence of the creature. What you have given you in the curriculum of your sonship education, that's designed to become the intelligence of the creature itself. And that information has never existed until Paul. We're not talking about giving intelligence to a star, or giving intelligence to a planet, or to a sun, or to a comet, or to a galaxy. We're talking about giving intelligence to the positions of administration within that realm that governs the functional life of that realm and governs the functionality of those things that make up that realm and enable it, therefore, to be a living creature, to be the living entity God has designed for it to be, and therefore to have all those physical things I talked about, a sun, a planet, a galaxy, and all those kinds of things, to become affected by the thinking and the carrying out of the wishes, that it carries out the wishes of the intelligentsia of that heavenly realm. And the intelligentsia is us. And that, no matter who you are, you have to recognize is totally missing from any information sitting back in Isaiah or any of those prophets. Now, I almost hesitate to ask, but I've probably gone way over more than I needed to with you on this issue, but all I was after is trying to get us to make a clearer distinction and be more precise when we talk about the creature, that we're not just talking about its physicality. We're talking about its creatureliness, the aspect of its functioning, governing life. Any questions? Or are you going to go right out and call the rubber room and get me fitted for a white coat? Because I tell you, this week is when I had to deal with this. I really got confronted, not by anybody else. This happened in my own reading and in my own thought process, where I came across those... By the way, did somebody in here ask me sometime about the new heavens concept? Maybe I was just imagining that. But I came across those passages in Isaiah 66, Isaiah 65. And then that led me, of course, to the Peter and the Revelation passages. And so I got to really having to deal with that and realizing you can't just flippantly say that the creature is the heavenly places, because somebody could come along and say, well, God said in Isaiah that he's going to make new heavens. That's all prophecy. That's not mystery. That's why we have to be a little more precise in understanding the governmental structure of it and those kinds of things that I just went over for the last hour and 10 minutes. I hope it's helped. Maybe you didn't need any help. Like I said, it may not even apply to you. Maybe you had all that. You could have taught this class as well as I could. But I wanted to at least get it out there, especially for some folks. I've even had a great conversation with someone off one of our internet listeners that actually had this in his thinking when he talked to me about it and was asking me about it. And it just so happened, coincidentally, that that's exactly what I was dealing with. And do you know that guy had every bit of it right on the dot? And he had never talked to me about it. But he had thought about those passages, and he didn't say it the same way I just said it. But what he was able to articulate about it was bang on. And if all you take away from this is one thing, and that is, be careful. Because somebody, if you're not more precise about it than what maybe Mark has been, that somebody could really get your arm behind you and pin you to the wall and say, hey, this mystery thing isn't a mystery at all. What you're saying is the mystery Isaiah was talking about. It's not the same thing. Not at all. And a thing that really helped me was to appreciate the earth being called new and yet having enemy government structures within it, and it was still called new. And the heavens can be that same way. They can be called the new heavens, but never have been dealt with as far as its governmental structure. That's what we get to do. That God did keep hid in himself from the beginning of the world and never made it known until he told Paul about it. That's really all I was trying to say. Well, you could have said that in 5 minutes. We could have been out of here. All right. Well, when you're chewing on turkey, chew on that a little bit. It might generate some questions, but maybe we went on, is that information overload? Hopefully not. We're not doing a lot here. We're just drawing a finer line. That's all we're doing. No real new concepts, just being more precise with what we say and how we think about it. Well, that ought to get us nicely back to Romans then on Sunday morning. So we'll stop.